Let us pray. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. I am reading from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 12, verses 14 through 53, and in your pew Bible you'll find that on page 75. Please stand. This is Jesus speaking to his apostles. I came to bring fire to the earth, and how I wish it were already kindled. I have a baptism with me to be baptized, and what stress I am under until it is completed. Do you think I have come to bring peace to the earth? No, I tell you, but rather division. From now on, five in one household will be divided. From now on, three against two and two against three, they will be divided. Father against son, son against father, mother against daughter, and daughter against mother, mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law, and daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. This is the word of the Lord.
Our expository text today is taken from the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 11. Just as an aside, how do we know that God approves of coffee drinking? Hebrews. Hebrews. Okay. I know it's a bad joke, but just want to see if you're listening. I know. Don't give up my day job. All right. I got it. All right. We're in Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 11, verses 29 through chapter 2, verse 2. Let's hear the word of God. By faith, the people passed through the Red Sea as if it were dry land, but when the Egyptians attempted to do so, they were drowned. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell after they had been encircled for 7 days. By faith, Rahab, the prostitute, did not perish with those who were disobedient because she had received the spies in peace. What more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David and Samuel and the prophets who through faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, obtained promises, shut the mouths of lions, quenched raging fire, escaped the edge of the sword, won strength out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Women received their dead by resurrection. Others were tortured, refusing to accept release in order to obtain a better resurrection. Others suffered mocking and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned to death. They were sawn in two. They were killed by the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, persecuted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains and caves and holes in the ground. Yet all these, though they were commended for their faith, did not receive what was promised, since God had provided something better so that they would not, apart from us, be made perfect. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin that clings so closely, and let us run with perseverance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith, who for the sake of the joy that was set before him endured the cross, disregarding its shame, and has taken his seat at the right hand of the throne of God. This is the word of the Lord. Praise be to God. Christian writer Leonard Sweet notes that owners of Apple iPhone, which I happen to have one here with me today, received a warning recently regarding one of their apps that had something of a fatal flaw in it. It was an app for hikers, and it was an app of all of the national forests, and I would assume El Yunque. Apparently, this app was giving misinformation of trailheads, of mileages, of destinations, and people were getting lost. I mean, they were putting their faith in this app, but their faith was rewarded with a sort of wandering in the wilderness experience. And Sweet observes that, if truth be told, we don't put much faith today in much of anything, do we? Especially anyone. Especially human sources. How many of us trust the used car salesman? How many of us trust politicians? How many of us trust government bureaucrats? Few. How many of us trust the media and their representation of the truth? We're a very skeptical, a very cynical age, aren't we? In fact, conspiracy theories are rife because nobody trusts anybody anymore. But as the emergency warning for the app reveals, we do tend to seem to trust technology. That is, we seem to have more faith in artificial intelligence than human intelligence. That's where we put a lot of our faith. In fact, these days, a lot of people put faith in the cloud. You know what the cloud is? It's kind of a buzzword that's out there. It's the cloud, cloud technology, cloud computing. What on earth is the cloud, some of you may be wondering. Well, the cloud is just an image, a name for all of those microprocessors, computers, super servers that are out there that you can now access through a smartphone and take advantage of all of that incredible computing power. And you have to admit that the cloud is rather impressive. In fact, I'm going to show you how much faith I have in technology. I tried this 3 times at home and it didn't work. But I want to show you an app that I got recently called iTranslate. It allows you to translate if you're in a country that doesn't speak your native language. And of course, my native language is in English. So let's imagine you're down at Condado and you want to find a good restaurant. There's 2 symbols here. There's an American flag and there's a Spanish flag representing the 2 respective languages. So I'm going to try this here. Can you recommend a good restaurant? And the answer is...
¿Me puede recomendar un buen restaurante?
Did you hear that? How about this? Where is the bus stop?
¿Dónde está la parada de autobús?
Amazing. You want to try something? Too bad. I'm not going to try anymore. I'm pressing my luck here. But isn't that amazing? Yeah, be quiet. Isn't that incredible, though? I mean, if you think about it, how is that possible? This little phone could not have the computing power to hear a human voice, translate it into digital code, then translate it to the digital code of another language, and then translate that digital code into a human voice that comes back to you within seconds. This little phone could not do that. How does it do it? It taps into the cloud. It taps into all of these microprocessors that are out there, these supercomputers that can take that information and send it back to me within moments. Isn't that incredible? That's the power of the cloud. And people today have a lot of faith in the cloud, don't they? In fact, you know, some people back up everything on their computers in the cloud. All of their personal information is up on the cloud. All of their financial information is up on the cloud. All of their personal information, all their emails, everything they've ever done, all their pictures, it's all up there on the cloud. It's pretty amazing, isn't it? And they trust that it's going to be there when they want it. Is that a good trust? Well, it's a lot of trust. For example, how many of you heard the stories of the people who have these GPSs to find places? And they've literally driven off of bridges? Really? Early on, when those First GPS guidance systems came along. You know, the computer saw two roads intersecting, so they said, okay, when you come to the road, take a left. So people would be on that intersection, but it would be an overpass. And so they turn left. Well, that's what the little voice said to me. I had to do it. Why? Because we have so much faith in the cloud, in technology. But is that faith well placed? What's going to happen one day if the internet goes down? What if we get massive hacking, which happens all the time and brings the whole system down? You lose everything. What happened at 9/11 with all the people with cell phones? Remember what happened? They're all using their cell phones and none of them are working. Why? Because everyone was using their cell phone at one time. It overwhelmed the system, shut it down. The cell phones were worthless. Note to self, never give up your landline. But it's amazing what people have faith in these days. And one of these things is the cloud out there. But our text today talks about a different cloud. And it's not something that you can access on your smartphone. But you can read it in your Bible. And I am, of course, referring to that great cloud of witnesses that we just read about here in chapter 12. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles us, and let us run with perseverance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and the perfecter of our faith. The cloud of witnesses. Now, what cloud is that? It's this collection of individual saints that have just been recounted in chapter 11, this so-called Saints Hall of Fame. And he lists there from the beginning all the way back to Abel, right on through to Enoch. And those of you who were here last week, who was Enoch's son? Very good. You were listening. Excellent. And then from Enoch to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Moses, Rahab, Gideon, David, all the people who trusted in God, all the people who believed in God, all the people who put faith in God. Against all odds, against all adversaries, against all opposition, persecution, they still believed God. They still believed there was a kingdom that was coming, and they trusted God, and they are listed here, and they've gone before us, and they're that great cloud of witnesses that God is good. Amen? Amen. But having said of that, some of you didn't say amen. Some of you may be saying under your breath, you know, Pastor, that's all well and good, but I'd like to believe in God. I'd like to trust in God. But if you only knew, Pastor, if you only knew what I'm facing on a daily basis, if you only knew what I'm dealing with at work, if you only knew what I'm dealing with in my marriage, if you only knew what I'm dealing with in my own personal struggles with sin, if you only knew how many debts I owe, you would understand that I just can't have that kind of faith. I just can't believe that. Well, if that's how you feel this morning, guess what? You're in good company. Because that's the very group of people that this epistle was written for. Scholars tell us that this was written for Jewish Christians, hence the name Hebrews, who were facing opposition and who were thinking of packing it in, giving it up, and regressing back into traditional Judaism, giving up the faith in Christ. That's what they were thinking of doing. Now, some of you think you have it bad. They had it worse. In fact, some scholars think that they were in the midst of Neronian persecution. You all remember Nero, right? Fiddling while Rome burns. You know what that's a reference to? Did you know there was a section in Rome that was kind of a low-class area full of squalor, and Nero decided to do a little urban improvement? Instead of paying all these people off and relocating, do you know what he did? He set it on fire. Just set it on fire and burned it down. He didn't care. But even dictators have limits, and the people got up in arms, and there were rumors that he had done this. So do you know what Nero, the slick politician that he was, you know what he did? He blamed it on somebody else. And guess who he blamed it on? The Christians. A likely scapegoat. The same people are getting blamed today in many countries for problems. Let's blame the Christians. Why? Well, there are already rumors that they were atheists. They didn't believe in the Roman gods. There are already rumors that they were cannibals. They had a supper where they ate the body and blood of their Savior. They already believed that they were promiscuous. They had love feasts. So let's blame the Christians. And that's what he did. And there was this wave of persecution against Christians that was horrific. In fact, Barclay, the great British scholar, describes what Nero would do. He would have garden parties and he would take Christians and wrap them in tar pitch and light them on fire. Imagine that. Or he would take Christians and he would wrap them up in the skins of clothes and set them free and then set his hunting dogs to chase them down and devour them alive. He scraped them with pincers. He put them on the rack. He poured hot, molten, hissing lead onto them. That's what he did. That's adversity. That's persecution. That's hardship. Now, are any of you here facing that sort of adversity? That sort of hardship? That sort of persecution? I would guess not. You know, tradition tells us that it was during this time that the fish symbol evolved. You know, the fish symbol of Christians? Why did they choose the fish? Because the Greek word for fish is ichthus, and that's an acronym for Jesus Christ, Son of God, Savior. Tradition tells us that if you were in the marketplace and you met someone that maybe you suspected was a Christian, you would sort of, with your foot, draw one half image of the fish. And if they were a fellow believer, they would complete the image so that you could see the fish. And then you would know that this is a brother or a sister that you could trust. Come a long way as we see the fish symbol often now on the back of an $85,000 SUV, huh? So if you're struggling today with unbelief in the face of adversity and trouble, whether perceived or real, then I challenge you to look at this cloud of witnesses here in the Bible, not in your cell phone. Don't you know that that's one of the purposes of the Bible? To encourage us? Romans 15:4, for whatever things were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scripture might have what? Hope. Hope. That's where we get our hope. That's where we get our ability to keep on keeping on from the Word. How many of you are reading the Word? Or how many of you are just putting on the shelf and forgetting about it? Some of you may be thinking of dropping out of the race. You may be thinking about quitting altogether. You may have lost your family, your marriage, your job, your position, your popularity. You may have lost all sorts of things. Well, you know what? Job stands up as a part of this cloud of witnesses. He said, you lost something? Let me tell you what I lost. I lost everything. I lost everyone. But God is faithful. Hang in there. Perhaps you're thinking, you know, I'm quitting because life is so unfair. It's a ripoff. It's unjust, and I've suffered injustice, and I'm angry with God. Well, there's one in this cloud of witnesses named Joseph, and he said, you want to talk about injustice? You want to talk about the unfairness of life? I was sold into slavery by my brothers, carried off to Egypt, and I worked my way up to a trusted position, and then I was charged falsely with sexual assault and ended up in prison. You want to talk about unfairness? That's unfair. Life is unfair. But God is not. Hang in there. Maybe some of you are so discouraged, you feel like quitting because what you're facing tomorrow is a mountainous problem that you can't even face. And you feel like giving up. You feel like you don't even want to get out of bed. Well, there's one of those witnesses named David who says, you know what, I faced a giant of a problem once. His name was Goliath. And I brought him down by the grace of God and His power. Don't give up. Keep on keeping on. That's important. We've been there. We've done that. Remember that. You're not alone. You're not the only one facing these sort of things. It's not the first time in history. In fact, this comparison kind of reminds me of the joke I like to tell about the guy who suffered through the Johnstown flood. You know, the famous Johnstown flood in Pennsylvania. And after the flood, he made something of a career of going around and giving lectures about the experiences of the Johnstown flood. And people loved to hear. They flooded in to hear him. Made a lot of money. Died and went to heaven. Came to St. Peter and said, "You know, Peter, I had a great career on earth talking about the Johnstown flood. I'd like to continue that here in heaven." St. Peter says, "Fine, here's the lecture hall. It's full of people. Go ahead and tell them about the Johnstown flood. But one thing, fella, see that guy with the beard in the front row? You know what his name is? Noah." You want to talk about floods? He'll tell you about floods. But you know, that's good to know that people have gone through this. And the people that were listed here, these are not divine people. These are human beings who put their sandals on one foot at a time, just like we do. And that should be encouraging. I mean, when we read about the exploits of Jesus and all the great things he did, it's kind of distant because he was God. But these people here are not divine. They're flesh and blood like you and me, and they did it. And if they did it, we can do it. We can do it. I told some of you when I was a kid, somehow I got in my head, I wanted to learn how to ride a unicycle. I saved up all my pennies and quarters and I bought this unicycle for $36.70. And I was determined to learn that unicycle. It took me 3 or 4 days. About 2 years later, I got a call from the owner of the bike shop. There was a black fella who wanted me to come over and visit with him because his son had bought a unicycle and had had it for a couple of weeks and couldn't ride it. And he wanted me to come over and take his unicycle and ride it. And I did. Took me about 2 minutes. A couple of days later, you know what happened? That kid learned how to ride the unicycle. What was his dad trying to communicate? This is a little kid just like you. He did it. You can do it. They did it. We can do it. We can fight the good fight. We can finish the race. We can face the giants. We can face adversity. We can take on loss and be found in Christ. We can do it in Him. But you got to have faith. You got to believe. You got to keep on keeping on. And you can't give up. Now I know some of you are thinking, "Pastor, you know, I'd like to believe, but I just can't believe. I just don't seem to have enough evidence. I just don't seem to have enough proof. So how can I believe?" Good question. But if you think about it, isn't that the essence of faith? If you don't have doubt, you can't have faith. Faith is predicated on doubt. If you don't have doubt, you have something else. It's called certainty. But we don't live by certainty. We live by faith, don't we? It takes a little bit of faith. But it's a reasonable faith, for God has given us enough evidence to believe, although the evidence is not complete. We see through a glass darkly, but we see God and His evidences nonetheless. So it's important that we believe. This week I made a new radio spot for WOSO. And in it I quote French mathematician Blaise Pascal. You familiar with him, Blaise Pascal? He's pretty much the founder of probability, which Alfred teaches over at the university. Brilliant mind, genius. He talked about a thing that's become known as Pascal's wager. Have you heard of Pascal's wager? In the radio ad, I put it like this. Imagine you're betting on God. You're betting that God exists. Say you bet on God and you lose, and there is no God. What do you get? You get nothingness. Eternal nothingness. If you bet on God and you lose. Then I say, imagine though that you bet against God. Imagine you bet there is no God and you win that bet. What do you get? What do you win? Eternal nothingness. In fact, you get the same thing if you win of what you get if you lose. But if you bet on God and there is a God, what do you get? Eternity with Christ. If you bet there is no God and you lose, what do you get? You know what you get. So you want evidence, then believe. Have faith. And you will understand. But you've got to keep those in order. In closing, how many of you know the name of Anselm, Saint Anselm of the Middle Ages? Talk about another 100 megawatt brain. Anselm was a genius. Anselm put together what is now known as the ontological argument that proves God's existence. And many people laugh at that notion. Anselm said, God is that which nothing greater can be conceived. People laugh at that, but you know, if you were to study modern philosophy and you Googled the name Alvin Plantinga, who is a Christian philosopher, you will see that that is still one of the most viable arguments today to argue for the existence of God. But as brilliant as Anselm was, do you know what I really love about Anselm was his prayer. This is what Anselm prayed. He said, Lord, let me not understand that I might believe, but Lord, let me believe so that I might understand. You see the difference there? Believe, and God will reveal Himself to you as faithful. But that takes courage. That takes guts. That takes intestinal fortitude to stand up and say, I believe in God and I believe in the truth and I don't care what the world says because I believe it's true. Do you have that kind of faith? Do you have that kind of courage? If you do, God will reward you with His revelation. Let's pray. Lord, forgive us for our cowardice. Forgive us for being silent when we should speak up. Forgive us for going along to get along instead of standing up for the truth. Lord, forgive us for complaining about extras that we don't have when there are so many who have nothing and yet worship You and believe You and walk with You and run with You. Lord, may we be like them. May we be like this cloud of witnesses. In fact, may we be a part of that assembly even now, even today, even this week. That we would stand up and speak for You. We pray that in Jesus' strong name. Amen.